Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church Online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Let's go into some prayer here, prepare our souls for the worship service. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have. We know we're challenged, but we do have the freedom to study and teach freely. And we pray now, Father, that you'll prepare our souls through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be worshiping you in a manner pleasing to you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, we got some songs to sing today.
Yes, yes, thank you. First song, hymn number 222, is called Day by Day in the hymn book 222, Day by Day. Please join us. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one the days, the moments fleeting, until I reach the promised land. All right, on to a second hymn in the hymn book number 176. 176 is called Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there, deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
3.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Well, let's see here. First thing, I happened to hear a song that called Don't Let the Old Man In by Toby Keith. The story behind that, as I've read, was that Toby Keith met Clint Eastwood, and Toby Keith, who recently died of cancer, he was talking with Clint and said, "How do you keep how do you explain your energy?" And he says, "Don't let the old man in." And so Toby Keith says, you know, I like that. I'll write a song about it. And it ended up being used in one of Clint Eastwood's movies, The Mule. But that has a Christian application, if we think about it, is we don't want to let the old man, the old sin nature in. So we constantly have to walk by faith. So let's go into prayer here. I got some additions to the prayer list that I just got. Eve has got surgery on Monday for her back. Yes, I know she had surgery on her knees, and she's healing from that. That's good. But now she's going to have back surgery Monday, tomorrow. So she'll be in the hospital for 2 days and then in rehab for a couple of weeks. So we need to pray for the doctors for successful surgery and continued healing and rehab. Brian's cousin, Stan, is a believer. He's having a number of physical issues, and he's going to have a surgery. I believe he's going to have an amputation on his leg, one of his legs. So, but he's got many things, so we need to pray for his spiritual life, for the doctors, for successful surgery, and that the path forward, he won't give up hope, and that he will continue to walk by faith. One of our members at Spring Valley Bible Church, Chris Daig, has been promoted to executive pastor of his church, Gateway Community Church in Wiley. So congratulations, Chris. So let's see here. I need to go to my prayer list. So we pray for Herman and Judith. I just got something from them yesterday, and that was that I'll go and visit him next week, and he's having a good time with his brother. And need to pray for, especially for Herman, for his communication ability. That I don't know if he still has speech therapy to help him get back his speech, but he is doing better physically. His walking is increasing or getting much better. So we continue to pray for Herman and Judith that God will bless them in a mighty way. Continue to pray for all the many churches that we're working with sometimes, but particularly John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown, works with the young people, Fossil and Carrie John on the front lines. It's on the front lines in Pakistan that pray for their safety, security in Pakistan, that their outreach to the Muslim community might be continuing. Pray for also the Risley family, missionaries in Mexico. It's a different kind of challenge there when you're in between different drug cartels that are fighting each other. I had a I know of a friend of ours that happened to be down in Mexico, was in a bar or restaurant or something, and the bartender said, "Oh, you don't see that table over there? Those are, I don't know what, belong to some cartel." So it just anywhere they go, you might bump into cartel members, and so it can be dangerous down there. So it, pray for the Risley family. I sometimes pray a lot for Courtney. She has a clinic that helps people there, and they pay what they can. And if they can't pay, she takes care of them anyhow. And of course, there's Grady. He's had his challenges, and God has answered prayers. We're grateful for their ministry. And Pat and Dan Hill, I think they had a recent outreach in Zambia, which was very successful. So we'll pray for their continued missionary success. More on them in a second here. We have, and like I say, I'm not going to mention every single person on our list here. I'll spend an hour just on the prayer list, but that prayer list is available. Pray for the military, the police, the fire. For those people that protect us, we want to pray for them. For those who are Christians, to pray for their spiritual life, that they walk by faith, and that they have an outreach to the unbelievers, and that the believers will be receptive to the message of the gospel. And particularly, we've been praying for Tennessee, stationed in the States now, but pray for his spiritual life and for success in his military career. We've got ongoing requests, of course, for Spring Valley Bible Church, that God will continue to guide us in what He wants us to do. We know that we have a niche ministry to many places in the world. We have our PDF files that I try to post the night before. There that sometimes that's all that's downloaded, say in China or Russia, that they're in those countries and many other countries. They're people that are positive to the Word of God. And we try and keep our audio files short and PDF files not too large. So that, but pray for the listeners, for the believers who attend online to Spring Valley Bible Church. We pray for our country. We know that we're fractured. We have so many issues that divide our country. And we pray that the Christian message will be able to overcome the hate in so many different places. Continued prayer for Pastor Herman. We talk about the youth ministry. I believe I've got a web page. for donations. We've got the listen page. We've got SpringValleyBibleChurch.org. You can donate. We've got a page that allows you to donate online if you want to, through PayPal. You don't have to have an account, just a credit card. But you can also pay on in the mail through Spring Valley Bible Church, P.O. Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. But remember, your giving is between you and God. It's not of necessity. It's not begrudgingly. And if you're an unbeliever, consider before you give, or instead of giving, consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the sins of the world. As one man said in a church many years ago, he stood up and said, Jesus died for sinners. I am a sinner. Jesus died for me. And so the sin was taken care of, but we have to remember that that's what separates us from God. And what we need is righteousness and everlasting life. And faith in Christ gives us that. Now, we also have a button down here for Liberty Youth Group for the next generation coming up. We pray that that they will get information that will help them grow in their spiritual life and to continually walk by faith in spite of the many, many challenges that they have in schools. Back to our prayer requests. So we have a Jeff and Chris that was just diagnosed with prostate cancer. Detected early, then the outcomes can be usually pretty good. Healing for and restoration and peace and comfort for both. Deb P, open heart surgery to replace a valve. So that got moved to May 9th. So pray for wisdom and peace and for a successful outcome. I had a family member that had a valve replaced, and it's a open heart surgery, or they have to cut through the bone and open up the chest and get inside, and it can be a difficult surgery, but I think the outcomes are usually pretty good. Amy, health issues. I guess she has good news that the kidneys are okay. We pray continually for Israel. We saw that there were a couple of Americans that were put in the news that were hostages. So we know that there are Americans that are hostages in Gaza. We pray for their safe return. We also pray that that if there are believers there, that God may use them to give the gospel both to the other captives, but also to their captors, that they might consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's particularly difficult in the Muslim community if a Muslim renounces Islam and turns to Jesus Christ. Often that may end up in someone trying to kill them. So we pray for the outreach of and the protection of hostages. Well, we've got so many people here. Phyllis, talk about that the treatments for her eyes will be successful, and that her eyes will stabilize, be able to see things better. We talked about Eve, that she's now got another surgery coming up tomorrow. Thanks for the prayers for Joanna. She's doing okay. We talked about the troops. We talked about Tennessee. We From time to time, we mention Cindy Edwards, longtime listener. That reminds me of some of those call-in shows, like Rush Limbaugh, long time, first time, sometimes would say. So she's a longtime listener. Pray for our listeners in foreign countries like China and Russia, where it's a challenge just to connect to our website and download the PDF file, not get arrested and so many difficulties there. We have it easy here. We may think that there's a lot of problems and anti-Christian, anti-Jewish sentiment, not usually ending up in violence against Christians, whereas in some other countries it is. We pray for the young people. Pray that, like I said, for their spiritual life, that they will have access to information, they will be protected, and that they will get the information to help them with a positive outlook on life. So many negative things in the world today, it's difficult sometimes to look forward and say, in hope, I believe in Jesus and I trust in the Holy Spirit to empower me to move forward. I have a mission, I have a spiritual gift, and this is what I'm going to do. So we pray for them. And we're grateful for so many different answered prayers. Let's see here, anything else I want to... Well, let's go into prayer and prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God and lifting up these people in our prayers. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercies day by day. We pray for our church, the listeners. We pray for so many people, and especially our pastor, for others that need healing, successful surgeries, and just encouragement in their daily lives. We ask you, Father, to help us concentrate on today's message. Pray that you'll give me words education to educate listeners, that it might be effective through the power of the teaching minister, the Holy Spirit. With that, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, wanted to start with a quote from Habakkuk. I talk about current events. There's so many bad things happening all over the world, whether it's local, national, international. But we understand that we're the devil is ruling. Now he has to be allowed to do what he does by God, but God is causing everything to work together for good for those who love him. And we know that we're in the angelic conflict, and the events that happened are just information that will factors into the appeal trial of Satan. At the end, Satan will have nothing, no rebuttal, because God will show that in everything he did he was wrong, and that's why he's going to the lake of fire forever. Now, I wanted to talk about Habakkuk. Herman, I remember sometimes things ring in your mind. Herman saying, "Oh, how long, Lord?" And that's from Habakkuk. But we've already been to Habakkuk through the book of Romans. The righteous will live by his faith. We talked about that a week or two ago, a couple of weeks ago. So in Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." So we have already been to Habakkuk, but I start from the beginning, and you get sometimes some of the passages in the Old Testament. You say, "Well, that's can apply to right now." So let's read. Let's start from the beginning of Habakkuk, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord? See, there was that. How long, O Lord? And this isn't Adonai. This is the word Yahweh. The God of the covenant, the covenant name of God. "Will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save." Habakkuk is calling on God to act. Hearing is not just used for the sense of hearing, but God, he's asking God to take action, to take do something about it. He sees the world is upside down. The evil people are prospering and the righteous are suffering. But notice something. He has a relationship with God. He can talk to God just like we can. We have the ability to go directly to God the Father. Like we say, we go to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, because we have position in Christ, so we can talk to him from our position in Christ. And we can address him as Father. We have a relationship with him, so we can ask him things. Don't be afraid to go to God all through the day. God, I need help here. Can you explain what's happening? I don't understand. Don't be afraid to ask questions. There was Chuck Swindoll had a program on radio. I was coming home from work, and that's where I heard him say, "Don't be afraid to ask God questions." So I, from that time on, if I have a question, ask God, remembering if you have not because you ask not. If you need wisdom, ask God. Continuing in Habakkuk 1:3. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. And that's what we see today. Like I say, some of these Old Testament passages, you could put them in the front page of the news today. But here he's a witness. He sees the bad stuff. So we are called to be witnesses. We are to provide gospel information to unbelievers. We are to provide good news about walking in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit to believers. We are to encourage one another. But we are also witnesses to the evil world. In the millennium and beyond, we will be witnesses to the evil that exists in the devil's world. And it brought to mind, I know many people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask St. Peter, or I'm going to ask so-and-so about certain things. But do you ever realize that angels are watching us? And you know, it's possible that when we get to heaven, angels might ask us, what were you thinking when you did that? So we're witnesses, and the angels are learning from us, and maybe in heaven we'll have a roundtable discussion about different topics, and we will say, I saw that. I know why that happened. Habakkuk 1:4. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. And we've seen, whether that's on a national level or in different states, we see that what we sometimes think of is the justice has been perverted. The bad people are coming after the good people. In verses 2 through 4 in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is lamenting the state of affairs in ancient Israel prior to the defeat of Israel and eventual exile. At that point, God is not at the point of Habakkuk saying this. He has not taken action yet. Today, in America, there are terrible things happening. They only get worse in spite of those who say everything is great. I think I heard someone on the television today saying the economy is booming. From his perspective, it may be. From other people's, they're hurting. Even the man on the street acknowledges that the world is falling apart. You go downtown and talk to people, and oh, it's bad. But like I said earlier, when we're doing prayer, it's not anything compared to what's happening in, say, China or Russia or Sudan. Other places in Africa where Christians are being murdered, or fights between Christians and Muslims. But we pray that the gospel will be spread throughout the United States, that we might be able to recover. Even when it doesn't look good, we know that we are believers. We are going to heaven. And as Robbie Dean sometimes says, our Christian life right here is boot camp, getting us ready for the millennium. Because we will, just like the angels are now helping minister God's plan on earth, well, some, maybe all of us, will be involved as ministers in the millennium, like the angels. So, God may be putting us through boot camp so that we learn a lot of things. We see things. Sometimes I'm reminded of Adam. Remember, God created Adam. Excuse me. And then paraded the animals in front of him and said, name them. Well, God may parade different events in front of us and say, interpret. What do you see here? I see that in my life sometimes, where I see situations happen. And, well, why did that happen? Well, this happened and that happened. And if they'd only trusted Jesus as Savior and then walked by faith, maybe that wouldn't have happened. So we store up this spiritual information, and we'll have it for eternity. And people, believers, unbelievers, are asking questions. There was a title that caught my attention. There's a recent fiction book entitled, "Are You There, God? It's Me, Margaret." And so it's a Christian's task to answer the questions that people have. Now, and some people, the questions are just to trap you, but in other cases, they have honest questions, and it should all go back to the gospel. And another, a pastor friend of mine, once said, if there were a fire sale, a big, like 95% off, at stores like Target or Walmart, wouldn't you tell a friend? Salvation is free, so why don't we tell a friend? No strings attached. All you got to do is trust Jesus Christ for salvation. How difficult is that? You don't even have to get in your car and drive to the store. You can, right where you're at, you can believe. So in verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God responds, "Indeed, very bad things are going to happen in Israel. Be careful what you ask for. But remember, believers belong to God. He will provide everything we need. Not necessarily what we want, and sometimes what we need is suffering. Sometimes we need a little humility in our life to orient us to God's plan. God does not always act swiftly. He gives people that are sinning time to repent, change their mind. And at an appropriate time, bad things happen, and that happened in Israel, and it's happened at least twice. We had the 587 BC was the third knock on the door, as it was, by God, and he took Israel out. And then, of course, 70 AD. Now we get to Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. There's a string of imperatives there. Look. Observe. Be astonished, wonder. And the word wonder and the word astonished are from the same root in the Hebrew. Interesting. And that has a tendency to emphasize what they're doing. But they all have to do with observation. There are many situations in life in which the observer doesn't believe what he sees. Now, what's that phrase? Don't believe your lying eyes. I can remember as an engineering testing software. I remember writing up errant software. The programmer would protest that the software behavior I witnessed was not possible. It can't do that, they would say. Yet I saw what I saw. And when I could duplicate the errant behavior for the programmer, he would be amazed and astonished. How is that possible? Yet I see it. You would not believe it if you were told. There are things that happened. We see the Pharisees looking at Jesus' life and the miracles. And they didn't believe it. How could that can't happen? It can't be. The problem is that those miracles were associated with the Messiah, and they were more than hesitant. They were They were convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah, yet he was. And yet, here's the evidence. And they were not, even their what they saw, not just what they were told, but what they saw, they did not believe. It reminds me of a closing scenes of one of the movies. Yeah, I go back to movies because sometimes the movies have little tidbits of information or phrases. You must ask the right questions. In Blade Runner movie, there's the character Roy, who's the android replicant. He says at the end of the movie, "I've seen things people you people wouldn't believe," and throughout history. There are things that just people, they won't believe. They don't, they can't happen. For instance, World War I was labeled as the war to end all wars, but it led to an even greater war. Yet believers who have studied the Bible have an opportunity to understand what is happening. Habakkuk 1:6, continuing God's speaking. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." You could replace Chaldeans with Chinese today. Nixon and Kissinger were instrumental in starting relations with China. Perhaps God was working through them to raise up China as a future challenge to the United States. And certainly this is a challenge. I know that, I was going to show you the book, maybe next week. I've talked about a book, I forget the something like the 100-year plan. The Chinese, I believe it's in the 2030, that they want to be the only superpower. But we know that several countries in China are accusing China of seizing islands that they say don't belong to them. A couple of examples here. Take, for instance, the Paracel Islands from Wikipedia. The ownership of the islands, the Paracel Islands, remains hotly contested. The People's Republic of China on mainland China, Vietnam, and Republic of China on Taiwan all claim de jure legal sovereignty. Although the PRC has de facto control of the archipelago since the Battle of the Paracel Islands in 1974. Kind of like, are the Chinese the new Chaldeans gobbling up islands in the Pacific? There's a more recent I got from CNN. I remind you that I sometimes use liberal slanted websites or spokespeople if they agree with something that I'm agree with. In other words, if we agree, then there's a chance that even the people that don't normally agree with me would have to say, well, that's what CNN said. China is facing a growing international backlash after one of its Coast Guard vessels used a water cannon against a Philippine boat in the South China Sea on Saturday. An incident, analysts say, escalates an already tense situation and could see the United States and its allies speed up plans for joint patrols in the waterway. Video from the Philippines showed a large Chinese Coast Guard ship spraying a much smaller Philippine boat that was attempting to deliver supplies to a garrison of Philippine Marines on 2nd Thomas Shoal, a South China Sea feature in Manila's exclusive economic zone that China calls Rinnai Reef and also claims as its sovereign territory. So that was August of last year. And there's others, just so many. It's like you could write a book on that. Maybe somebody will. I sometimes listen to Gordon Chang on Fox News, and he's got a book, interesting, but I really like, what's the author? Michael. Anyhow, I'll get that book next week. It's a fascinating book on China. So much for events through Habakkuk's eyes. Let's move on here to our Romans. I get a running start here. We've already studied Romans 1:16 and 17. Now, Herman has been this way, and so I'm sometimes teaching things from a different perspective. So I'm leaving out a lot of things, and there are things I wish I could delve into, but I'd end up spending months on a single passage. So I do need to make some progress, but I still need to cover some pertinent points. So I've already covered this verse, and I didn't really talk much about the Jew first, also the Greek. So I'm not. I've got a whole book to read on that. And we know that Paul went to the Jew first. He went to the synagogues. The Jew were the custodians of the Old Testament. They did a good job. We have the Old Testament now in good shape. So Savior came from the Jews. But they rejected him. But we still go back to the Jew because that's God's people, and it will be God's people in the millennium. At the current time, they have rejected and continue to reject their Messiah. Now, there are some Jews who believe, and many of them call themselves Messianic Jews. And they have a ministry in Israel. But like we said times before, that there are the so-called wicked son who refuses to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They sometimes are anti-Israel. If you understand that, if you've listened to Mark Levine, the many Jews in New York were very liberal and seemed to be anti-Israel, but that's that happens. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Revealed. That's what I call this, the revelation of God, because we're talk a little bit about revelation here today. So that was part of the previous lesson. It includes the quote from Habakkuk 2:4, previous lesson. In some cases, Herman's already covered pertinent topics, but now we'll start with the new verses that I haven't covered yet. For the wrath of God is revealed. Oh, there's that revealed again. Interesting. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In the Greek, the first word in the text of verse 18 is revealed. This word is used three times in the book of Romans, twice in this chapter, one in verse 17 and one in verse 18. So you'd almost think there's a link there. So the repetition, but so close together, you got to ask a question, are these linked? So let's see if we can follow that link. In verse 17, revelation is given from Scripture, literally, as it is written. According to Unger's Bible Dictionary, the word Scripture is derived from the Latin scriptum or scriptura, and has for its Greek equivalent, graphe, or from the Hebrew, mikra. In its English use in the Bible, it means the writings. I'm going through some of these words that we have, like gospel. We just say gospel, but it means good news, and that meant from the English, that's what it meant. So we could say good news, or we could say gospel, as long as we understand it means good news. And as we have talked about repeatedly in the book of Romans, it's not just about the gospel to the unbeliever, but it's about good news for living the Christian life as well. So here we have Scripture. And so that comes from the Latin scriptum, meaning written. And in verse 18 and following, revelation is given from creation. So we've got two kinds of revelation, one from the Bible and one that's seen from creation. And theologians classify revelation in two categories, general and special. Now, a quote from Ellis Schaefer. from his systematic theology. Ellis Schaefer was one of the two founders of Dallas Theological Seminary. He says it in his theological work. It is the common practice of theologians to subdivide Revelation into two principal divisions, namely, that which is general and that which is specific, or that which is natural and that which is supernatural, or that which is original and that which is soteriological, talking about salvation. The former of each of these twofold categories incorporates that revelation which is communicated through nature and history, while the latter incorporates all that which comes from an intervention into the natural course of things and which is supernatural both as the source and mode. So in verse 17, Paul uses special revelation, scripture, that which is written. Paul uses a Greek word that means it is written. In verse 18 and following, he is using general revelation. So we have those two categories right here, one after another, one in verse 17, one in verse 18. Paul uses a Greek word in verse 18 that can mean evident or manifest. As Schaefer puts it, this revelation is communicated through nature and history. This may cause one to see links between verses 16 and 17 and verses 18 and 31. Perhaps we can see a bit of a pattern, contrast. In verses 16 and 17, we look at some key words. Revelation, that is written, has gospel information that leads to faith, which we receive imputed righteousness and salvation. The revelation in verses 16 and 17 is special, given by prophets and apostles in written form. It contains the gospel, which is faith leading to righteousness and then salvation. Revelation in verses 18 and following is general, given through creation and known inherently by an unbeliever in his soul. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have the positive. The revelation in verses 18 and following, the revelation is rejected. So you have revelation that's evident, manifest, the truth that's manifested, but the response is suppress. And then this God's response to that is wrath and then darkness, because God is light. So we have both the good news to salvation and the alternative rejection of truth evident in creation. Just made a little table there. So you've got verses 16 and 17. It's written, contains gospel information. The correct response is faith, resulting in righteousness, resulting in salvation. Then you have the rejection general revelation. It's evident, the truth that's suppressed. God responds in righteousness or in wrath, resulting in the darkness of their minds. Atheists reject God's general revelation. They find parts of it difficult to reject. There are certain things that they have troubles with because it's evident. It's there. How do you explain it? So let's take a journey through a general revelation, a little piece of it. Atheists are aware of general revelation, even if in a begrudging way. One of the concepts atheists struggle with is called fine-tuned argument. Now, this is similar to or close to intelligent design, but it's not intelligent design. This is something a little different. So what is the fine-tuned argument? I've read from the book, Is Atheism Dead?, previously, but I'll go back and let me quote another passage here that demonstrates that what the atheists have troubles with. This fine-tuned argument is simply that there are certain things about our universe and about our planet that seem to be so extremely perfectly calibrated that they can hardly be coincidental. You may have seen some crime shows where the police say, "I don't believe in coincidence." And if you're reading the Bible, you don't believe in coincidences. God did it. But if these things were even slightly different, life would not even be possible on Earth. One classic example has to do with the size of Earth, which just happens to be exactly what it needs to be in order for life to exist here. Of course, most of us cannot imagine that the size of our planet would have any bearing on whether life could exist here, but as it happens, we are perfectly mistaken. One rarely hears about this, but it is an established fact. If our planet were smaller or larger by even the smallest of margins, life here could not exist. When we see how many things must be just so, and then just happens to be just so, we cannot help but wonder if perhaps mere coincidence isn't enough to account for it. So it's not just the sun and stars and planets that speak of God's creation, but even the safe size and shape of them which make life possible. Human beings must be free to choose. There are some in society who want others to force them to believe what they want them to believe. From the Bible, it is imperative that each person have free will to choose, either to believe in Jesus as Savior or to reject him. It must be their uncoerced will. Oh, so we can pray for somebody's salvation, but the key thing is that they will hear a good presentation, a clear, honest presentation of the gospel, and it's up to that person to believe. We can't make them believe. And of course, from our perspective, rejection of God leads to darkened thinking. As it says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go back to Romans 1:19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So we've got words for the evident there. It's manifest. Evident. The first noun and then the verb. This is how God reveals himself to creation. In special revelation, God provides written information. In general revelation, God makes it evident. In a way, this reminds me of my own journey, from unbeliever to believer. From an early age, I was fascinated with nature, with living creatures, from insects to frogs to birds. Life. I can remember collecting little black beetles. They fascinated me. First, they were living, moving, and then when they died, they were just like statues. As I progressed in school, I learned that life is dependent on chemistry. And eventually, I learned that chemistry is based on physics. So when I went to college, I wanted to major in physics. But physics is based on math. So in each step of this journey, this knowledge took me further from life. When I was presented the gospel by someone from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the light was made evident through God's word. God made life, not chemistry or physics or mathematics. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. I don't know if you were, if when you were a child, you looked up in the sky and you see all the stars and the moon and sometimes different lights. I can remember as a teenager maybe. There was this light that was traveling across the sky, and someone said, "That's Sputnik." So there's just different things. But the stars, the sun, it's an amazing thing to look at that and say, how is that possible? Only God could do it. But God placed in each person the knowledge of an infinite God. I've mentioned there was Wilhelm Schmidt. I can't remember if he's a German or Austrian. A priest, I think he was a Jesuit priest, and he studied Aboriginal cultures in the Pacific, their languages specifically, but he wrote a book about monotheism, that he encountered polytheistic systems, but he asked them about how they got there, and they said, well, there was originally one God, and in their souls, they understood there was one God, but when they rejected him, they ended up in a polytheistic system. At one point, you either want to know more about God or you reject God. If you're positive toward God, he finds a way to provide the gospel. In some cases, missionaries journey to the ends of the earth. There are stories of different missionaries in the 1800s, maybe even earlier, going through Africa, giving the gospel. In other cases, a person might be taken on a journey to a place where the gospel is presented, from general revelation to special revelation. God provides. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Many scientists today reject knowledge of God. They claim there is no God because they cannot see him. But general revelation is all about us, is all around us. Their foolish hearts have been darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Scientists claim Christians are fools because they believe in something they cannot see. But of course, we could ask science about the invisible dark energy that it claims exists. Let's not call anyone a fool. Pray for those who reject God that they may eventually have their eyes opened and that God will reveal to them the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Romans 1:23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we saw that in the book of Judges, where you had people that were believers, Jews, believed in the single God, and then they rejected him. They failed the prosperity test. And the prosperity test is one of the most difficult tests to pass. When all of a sudden you have all these distractions that money can buy, will you still stick with God, or will you go off and on your own? So many people, we often use the example of the extreme example of someone that wins a big lottery. They end up broke, maybe destitute, on drugs, poor health. They squandered everything because they did not pass the prosperity test. They did not know how to handle. And sometimes you think, well, boy, I could handle it. Look at your own life. Do you have everything you need? Has God provided what you need? Maybe you don't need $1 billion. You think, well, that'd be great. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to squander it? You're going to do bad things? Or are you going to do things apart from walking by faith and say, I can do this. I can pay for that. But how did you get that money? Huh? God allowed you to have it. So ask yourself, do you have what you need? Did God provide what you need? Not necessarily what you want. So in Romans 1:23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Like I say, in the book of Judges, exactly that happened. One of the problems with rejection of God is that people run towards nihilism. Essentially, that's goes along with atheism. There's no. Well, let me just read here because there's this fascinating lecture in PDF format on the internet. Escape from Nihilism. Early on in his life, the author of that lesson said, when he was going for a job, there are two things. The first was that we human beings just make up the difference between good and evil. In other words, that's part of nihilism. There's no good and evil. You make it up yourself. The second was because they don't believe in God. The second was that they aren't responsible for what we do anyway. I highly recommend reading the lecture as the guy explains his escape from this belief system. And it's 7 pages, and I think I've got the link at the bottom of the page there. Yeah, that's just the first place, the first place I found it. There's other places probably, but like I say, it's 7 pages. It's not particularly difficult. It doesn't have any philosophical doublespeak, I don't think. It's just one of those things, and it provides you an insight into exchange of the glory of incorruptible God for a philosophical system that's bankrupt. And this man shows he finally realized that that was bankrupt, and that he was getting, like I did with chemistry and physics and mathematics, getting further and further away from life, where it's God that provides life. So we can take the general versus special revelation all the way back to Genesis. The creation is a demonstration of God. Adam and Eve were given special revelation. And with each following dispensation, God provides additional special revelation to document any new rules for the dispensation. Whether that was going into the going out of the garden into a corrupt world, or Noah going into a post-millennial or post-flood world, and of course then we'll go into the millennium eventually. So each one of the words that's repeated in Romans is like a breadcrumb worthy to be followed. Like I've talked about the fabric of Scripture. That fascinates me, how so many things are connected together, sometimes by a single word. Romans chapter, or John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. And if you look back, you got to find where that is in the Old Testament. What is the feast of the Jews? What do they do? Every man should present himself before the Lord and don't come empty-handed. So that helps you understand John chapter 5. So each one of these words, revelation, gospel, truth, faith, press, righteousness, wrath, has a story to tell. There's that commercial for one of those diabetes drugs has a story to tell. Well, each one of these words has a story to tell, and I don't have time or the resources to go into each word and spend hours on them. I try and get pull these all together and give something that's understandable, that there's a flow to it. When God's righteousness is continually violated by one of his creations, God's wrath becomes evident. I wanted to go into wrath, but maybe that'll have to wait. We see that a lot in the Old Testament, the wrath of God. But still, the wrath of God is operative in the world today. So many bad things happen, and God allows, like say, Chinese maybe the new Chaldeans. So wrath is an anthropopathism. That means a word like wrath is a human emotion. It is used to characterize God's attitude. It explains God in human terms, so we have a chance at understanding why he acts the way he does. In other words, God's righteousness, his norms, standards, as Thiem would put it, have been violated by his creation. So he has to discipline or stop things at some point. Man would destroy the whole human race. So God judges, and he does that sometimes in wrath. We saw that in the book of Zephaniah. As a result of God's wrath, he will act. He can act against unbelievers as well as believers. We know that believers, many of his acts are documented in the Old Testament. Prophecy says that God will act decisively during the tribulation against the devil's unrighteousness. And I was about to say, and will say, that God in his wrath can act against believers. And in some cases, a believer may die the sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. Or others that have died because they rejected like Saul. Saul was at first doing what was right, but before long He must have understood or thought had some arrogance, and so he was not following what God expected of him, and so he died. So there's another word that shows up repeatedly through Romans chapter 1, the word all. It's in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18, verse 29. And so you have the sense all. So when Paul is talking, he's talking to all. What God's revelation applies to all. He has special revelations for believers and unbelievers. Kind of look at some of these verses. So you have obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles can be saved through faith. All. Verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. The letter of Romans is to all the beloved believers in Rome. All. Verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Again, Paul's addressing all believers in Rome at a more personal level. Verse 16. Salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation is not exclusive to one group. And it's for everyone who believes. Faith. Anyone, everyone has faith. All. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The alternative to faith applies to all who reject it. All. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. The result of rejection of God's plan of salvation is being filled with all unrighteousness and other terrible things. All. All is a small word, but when combined with others, the effect can be tremendous. From several perspectives, Paul is identifying a world that is dichotomous. There are those who have faith and are saved, and there are those who reject faith and are filled with unrighteousness. Believers can delve into continuous unrighteousness. They can stand in the corner with the unbelievers in time. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. There's nothing in between. Reminds me of something that Paul said, or John said. John 1:5, or 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is light and there's dark. There's righteousness and unrighteousness. That's why we must walk by faith. Otherwise, we're walking in unrighteousness. And we know that even our so-called righteousness are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. And I'm fascinated by something that Adolf Deisman said, that John is the first and foremost interpreter of Paul. I don't know if I'd go so far as to say interpreter, but he uses the same words. And we know that some of the apostles read Paul's work. We know that Peter did, called a scripture. So I suspect that John, being the last of the apostles that was alive, that he had read Paul's letters, and John wrote very differently, and some of his subjects are slightly different, but he covers some of the same concepts, the same doctrines, but in different words. Here we have that dichotomy. Paul calls it righteousness and unrighteousness, and here John calls it light and darkness. So John often says the same things as Paul, just using very simple language. In the Bible, light is often used to characterize righteousness, truth, all things that come from God. Darkness is often used to characterize unrighteousness, the things that come from Satan. I remember Herman saying something like that when teaching the Gospel of John, and that brought back to one of the passages that I, for some reason, that was very, very very strong message in my mind. In John 13:30, at the upper, the Last Supper, upper room discourse. So after receiving the morsel, in other words, Judas was just given a morsel from Jesus. Jesus had said, "Someone's going to betray me," and Peter says, who's that? And Jesus says, whoever I give this morsel to. And he gives the morsel to Judas Iscariot. And then Judas Iscariot went out immediately, and it was night. So that emphasizes that things were not looking good, that Satan was busy. He had, and just before this, he had indwelt Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot takes the morsel from Jesus, he leaves to betray Jesus to the people who eventually succeed in putting him on the cross. And it was night, darkness, unrighteousness. Well, almost on time. But keep in mind the two kinds of revelation, the general revelation that we see all around us. It's hard not to it's hard to avoid the stars and the fine-tuned argument. And then there's special revelation. The Bible has existed for a long time. It's succeeded against remained even after many intense challenges. And in fact, as we've said before, there are some people that if they're honest and are challenged to, well, prove the Bible's wrong. And they go in, they can't prove it wrong, and they end up becoming believers. We've talked about a number of those people. I don't know if C.S. Lewis was one of those. I know Simon Greenleaf was one of those. I know that there was a Jew that was tried to do that. His mother became a believer, and he tried to prove the Gospels wrong, and he ended up becoming a believer himself. If you're honest and you read the Bible, it's very convincing. Sometimes it acts as the gospel without somebody giving the gospel. I know a man from India that read John chapter 3 and became a believer by reading it. So that special revelation can penetrate deep into people's souls. But let me leave it there. Let's go into prayer and thank God for so many wonderful things we have. Thank you, Father, for the freedom, the opportunity to study and teach your word, that we might grow in grace, that we might see the wonders of your special revelation, that we might grow as a result of that, and that we might function in our Christian lives, walking by faith, using our spiritual gifts, that we might glorify you. And we pray, Father, that the message has gone out in spite of any weak words I have, that you can empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that those who listen might benefit, might grow, might see. And we thank you again, Father, for all these wonderful things you have for us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.